Let's pray. Father God, it is good to be in your presence. You are here with us now, O Lord God. Thank you. Thank you that you are not a God who is far off. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have created us. And that when we rejected you by sinning, that though it would have been right and just to let us walk away and walk away right into the pit of hell, you came after us in Jesus. Oh God, thank you. Father, I pray this morning you would help us to see you, to see the majesty, the power, the glory, the love, the unimaginable grace that you have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ, O Lord God. And that it would lead us to be converted, and it would lead us to rejoice and to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing on in the book of Zechariah now. We're in the fourth vision. Again, this very long night that Zechariah had. The vision this morning changes. We're looking at this morning. Changes a little bit. He's been offering the people of God hope that God is going to fulfill His promises. That He's going to move. He's going to rebuild His people. That He's going to save His people. That He's going to defeat evil. But now he looks at us as God's people as an individual. An individual who is steeped in sin. What do we do with sin? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person has sinned. And it's not just something we do. Like it's on your to-do list this week. Get milk, sin, and those things we do. Though it is things we do. That's on your to-do list. We should really talk, probably. That is something we do. But sin is greater than that. It's more horrific than that. Because of our sin, we are in rebellion from God. We are ripped apart from God because of our sin. It is in us. It's like cancer. Infesting our very souls, every ounce of it. We can't just say, well, I'm going to stop doing that. It's in us. And so what do we do about it? Because the Bible also says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin, the price of sin, what we owe to God because of our sin is our death. That's how bad sin is. When we don't understand that, when that sounds outrageous to us, it's because we don't understand how bad sin is. How bad it is to say to the sovereign of the universe, forget you! I don't want you! Death. So what do we do with sin? I don't like the prospects of eternity in hell. But that's what I deserve. So what do we do with sin? In this morning's passage, we're going to see that there's nothing we can do. But there's something that God has done. He has done. Please turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Zechariah, chapter 3. Again, second to last book in the Old Testament. Excuse me. So this is in the midst of this night of visions that Zechariah is having. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he, the angel, showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua: "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest, Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." This is God's word. First of all, I would encourage any of you with children or with grandchildren or just neighbors who have young children, I'm always looking for just quality books, quality Christian books for the right age group. I'm very excited when our children get a little bit older, open up the world of Narnia and all these some wonderful things and Pilgrim's Progress and all that, but it's a little harder right now when they're this young. There's a book called The Priest with Dirty Clothes. Priest with Dirty Clothes by R.C. Sproul. It is a wonderful storybook version of this passage. And this passage is so powerful because it is one of the clearest, most powerful declarations of the gospel we find in the Old Testament. Very, very powerful. I commend that book to you. Well, what's going on in our passage? What's going on in this vision? There's a scene that is laid before Zechariah in his vision at night. And it's a scene of the courtroom of heaven. There's a court case, a trial going on here. First we have the charge against the guilty. The players arrayed here now are, first of all, Joshua the high priest. Now Joshua is actually the high priest, or he's a priest, at this time. Remember now, this is the exiles are slowly returning back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. But Jerusalem is just devastated. There's no temple. There's no wall. There's only a very few people there. They have problems inside from infighting and intermarrying with other religions. They have problems on the outside and armies who are around them wanting to defeat them, wanting to discourage them, wanting to destroy them. And the people fear. They've returned to Jerusalem physically, but have not returned to the Lord with all their hearts. So they're not really worshiping God. And God sends Zechariah and Haggai, two prophets, to go there. And Haggai says, "Rebuild the temple." And Zechariah says, "Rebuild the temple as a symbol of rebuilding your relationship with God. Come back to God, and He will come back to you." But God also sent two other leaders at this time also. One was Joshua. We see this in the book, referred to in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, also referred to in the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, refers to that the high priest Joshua came back. And he was the high priest in Jerusalem at this time now. Not much to rule over. There's no temple. There's no holy of holies. There's no sacrifices going on. But there's a high priest. We'll also see next week in the next vision that that there's another leader, the governor at the time, is Zerubbabel, and he'll refer to him next week. So this vision is referring to Joshua the high priest, who really is a real person there. And Joshua is brought before the court of heaven, God presiding over as judge, and the prosecuting attorney, Satan himself. Satan has come to accuse Joshua. And Joshua, they say, that they show in verses 1 and then again in verse 3 here, Joshua is standing before the courts of heaven in filthy, dirty rags, clothes. And he stands there. And the image there is, he is
dirty. Now the image here again is that not just that he has broken some law, that he is that his clothes are dirty, but that his heart is sinful. Now the priest had a very symbolic function here. The priest, especially the high priest, is the one who would go once a year into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He was the representative of the people before God. In essence, as he walked into the Holy of Holies, he was carrying the people of God with him to go before God to offer a sacrifice that God would forgive their sins. They do it once a year, over and over again. And there were great requirements on the priests in general. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 21, the whole chapter kind of lays out all these, in many ways, for us, strange-sounding rules about what the priest must do. They must keep themselves ceremonially clean, so they can't touch any dead bodies. They can't marry anyone who's already been married. Okay, they're not allowed to shave off their heads. They can't not allowed to shave off their beards. They're not allowed to divorce. They're not allowed to get into prostitution. Probably sounds very obvious. They can only have food that's been offered to God. Okay. The priest's family had certain requirements on what they were allowed and not allowed to do. Okay. Very high standards for quote unquote ceremonial cleanliness. Now, ceremonial cleanliness in the Old Testament was designed to show, to highlight, to demonstrate that God is a holy God. It's not that mold and mildew is sinful. It's just that when there's mold and mildew, it is the appearance. It is symbolically showing that something is dirty, is sinful. Not that mold is sinful, but it demonstrates that. That's why so many other rules about mold and mildew that we all go, huh? What's this all about? When we read some of these Old Testament passages. But the priest had to be clean. So Joshua, this image of Joshua here, in filthy robes, he could not enter into the presence of God. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And if he couldn't go, what about the people of God? He's supposed to carry the people of God to God. And now he can't. Because he's filthy. He's filthy. Satan doesn't say a word in this passage. He doesn't have to. Says Satan stands there ready to accuse Joshua the high priest. That the prosecuting attorney just has to sit there and go, see for yourself. Obviously, he's guilty. Joshua says nothing in this passage. He makes no protest. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. You don't understand. I tried. It's not my fault. He says nothing. He's guilty. He is sinful. He cannot enter God's presence. He knows it. Satan knows it. God knows it. All of us who are reading it, all the people that Zechariah would be pronouncing this vision to, would understand it. The high priest cannot enter God's presence. He is sinful. What are we going to do? What is going to happen? The next scene in our court case from our vision this morning is the verdict from God. Shocking, stunning verdict from God in verses 2 through 5. Guilty Joshua is standing there. Satan is standing there. This is mere presence accusing him. And in verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you, Satan. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now, I'm not sure what that phrase... That phrase has two possible meanings there. One is just he's referring to what he's about to do, which is take Joshua out of being burned up and being consumed because of his own sin and snatch him out and save him, rescue him from being burnt up. So God is going to do. God's going to take... Joshua should burn, is the image here.
and God is about to snatch him out of there and get him out of there. Another possibility here is that you know, if you were to take a log that had been burning in the fire and you pick it up, not the burning part, but if it had been in the fire and you pick it up, you look at your hand, what do you see? It's just filth. It's ashes, right? It's just all dirty, right? So in fact, God could be saying here, look, Satan, look at this, look at my priest. He is dirty. He is guilty. It's true. Yes. But God rebukes Satan. He doesn't rebuke Joshua. And he says, in effect, to Satan, get out of here. You are not going to stand and accuse this man. How come? Why? God goes on. Verse 3 affirms, Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing with him, take off his filthy clothes. See, I have taken away your sin and will put rich garments on you. God is acknowledging that he is guilty, which means he should die. But God says, you're guilty, and I'm going to make you innocent. I'm going to take off your filthy clothes and give you new garments, rich garments. And even tells us what the symbolism is right there in verse 5. I am taking away your sin. Can you imagine that if you were guilty of a capital offense? Standing before the judge, you know you're guilty. You know you're not getting off. The judge says you're guilty. You know what your punishment should be. And the judge saying, you're free to go. You're free to go. God, the judge, declares this on Joshua as the head of God's people, the representative of God's people. Free. Set free from sin. Why? Because Joshua did something? Because Joshua confessed? Because Joshua figured it out? Because Joshua said, I'll take off my own robes? Because Joshua found some clean robes? He did anything? No. He stood there and God declared, I take away your sin. God did it. God did it. The next section here comes up and we see the reason for God doing this. Verses 8 and 9. You see, there's a problem right here in this passage at this point. We should sense a little bit of a problem. God has just declared a guilty man free to go. Who would do such a thing? What kind of judge is this God? If we ever hear about a judge letting a guilty man go free, don't we kind of think it's a corrupt judge? Must be the judge's cousin. Check his bank account. I bet he got a nice deposit from someone a little while ago. This is not just. This is corrupt. How in the world can God say, I know you're guilty, I know you deserve the punishment of death, but I'm taking it all away and saying, go free. Does God just say, you know what? It's really not that big a deal. It's just sin. I know you sin, Joshua. I know everybody sins, Joshua. Don't worry about it. I don't really care that much about it. No, that is not the scene here. That is not why Satan shows up because he knows this is a capital offense. I'm going to claim God's people now. If it was just a misdemeanor, Satan would be like, whatever, I don't care. God doesn't care, I don't care. No, he knows this is a capital offense. This is serious. God takes sin very, very seriously. So how then can God just say to Joshua, I take away your sin? On what basis does God claim this? Does God pronounce this? Let's see this begin in verse 8 of chapter 3 here. Listen, O High Priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, so other priests sitting there, okay?
men who are symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. Pause there. I'm declaring you innocent, Joshua, as representative of the people of God, because I'm going to bring my branch. What is he talking about there? Already by this time, the branch had become symbolic for the Messiah. The Messiah. A couple hundred years earlier, under Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 11, verse 1, he pronounced, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." So Jesse is David's father. Picturing him here of a tree growing that has been cut off. Just a stump. It looks like the line of David is gone. You know, Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. There's no throne. He's not on the throne. There is no throne to sit upon. It looks like it has been cut off. But God promised in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." And by the way, the Lord, our righteous Savior, Lord in that verse of Jeremiah, is Yahweh, the name of God. Who is the branch? He is God. The Messiah is God. And God's going to raise up a branch who's going to save His people. That's His promise. How can God declare to Jeremiah, to Joshua, "I'm taking away your sin"? He says, "Because I'm going to raise up a Messiah. And the Messiah is going to be the one through whom all sin will be paid for." God is taking sin seriously. Continue on now in verse 9. "See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." The stone is probably a gemstone. The eyes are probably, translation could be eyes, could be facets. I think it's probably a little more appropriate, facets. Like facets in a jewel. So the high priest, Joshua, now is symbolic of the people of God, has received new garments, new priestly vestments. And on those priestly vestments, there were symbols and images and the names of the people of God brought in. And he had signs of the covenant all over him. So as he walked into the Holy of Holies, he was carrying the names of the people of God with him, remembering God's covenant. I think this gem here, in many ways, is almost like Joshua now, symbolically, could be carrying this gem with him into the Holy of Holies, now that he may enter once again because God has made him clean. And on the gem, God inscribes on it, what does it say there in that last verse, in verse 9? What does God inscribe upon this gem? "In the one day, I will remove my people's sins." One day, not someday, in one day, I will wipe out my people's sins. And Joshua carries this gem before him, reminding and remembering before God, "You made a promise to take our sins away. You promised to send a branch. You promised that in one day, you will destroy our sins." And he's talking about the cross. The branch, the Messiah, will come, who is the King, who is the King of Kings, who is Almighty God, and He will be killed because of our sins. God says, "Joshua, your sins are forgiven." Why? That's not right. It is right, because in His place, I kill my son. "In your place, O Lord, O people of God, I kill my son." So that in that day, in that one day that is coming, all who believe, who look upon Jesus on the cross and believe, our sins are wiped out. We receive new clothes. Clean clothes that can never get dirty again because they're not ours. They're Jesus' clothes. They're Jesus' righteousness. His goodness gets put upon us. Because the branch that God promised to raise up has come. And in one day, God did wipe out the sins of His people for all who believed. And for all who believe now and today and tomorrow and until He comes. That is why God can declare the people of God sin free. Not because we make ourselves sin free. Not because we somehow worked into a state where we can don't sin anymore. We can't. We need someone else to do it for us, to put their righteousness on us. And that's what the Messiah does. And He dies on the cross, paying our price for the sins that we committed. Church of God, be stunned. Be amazed. Let's finish in verse 10. The result, verse 10. What comes out of this after the single day? This is now a picture. Well, let's read it first. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Heaven. What's the result of Jesus dying on the cross and forgiving us of our sins? This is a brief picture of heaven. The picture here is that we are so blessed, we have such an abundance that we can say to our neighbor, hey, I got enough to share. Come on, have some food. Come on, sit over here. Come on, fellowship with me. Have some of my crops. I got so much. I'm so blessed. I have such an abundance of blessing. You have some. And you have some. And you have, come on, gather around. Everybody, there's plenty for everyone. I am so blessed. So it's a brief snapshot, a brief description there of heaven that God promises to all those in Christ Jesus. I hope we see the picture. Joshua, the high priest, as a representative of the people of God, stands before God, guilty because of his sin. Satan stands there, ready to accuse him and call out what is true. He's guilty. You must condemn him, God. He is guilty. And Satan is there to accuse the people of God, and God says, I rebuke you, Satan. I have chosen these people. They are mine. I see their sin, and I take it away. Satan could yell now, though he doesn't in this passage, how can you do that? That's not just. You're a God of justice. God declares, I'm sending my son who will die in the place of my people. That my wrath would be appeased righteously, justly, and that my son's righteousness and goodness and all of his holiness would be placed on to my people. I will do this, declares the Lord Almighty. What do we draw from that? First of all, let's notice that Joshua stood before the Lord and he didn't make excuses. We must acknowledge we are sinful before God Almighty. But he also didn't have to try to justify himself. He didn't say anything. So we must also realize there's nothing we can do about our sin. We can't try harder to make ourselves righteous, clean, holy, without sin. But then we see that God steps forward and declares his people sin-free. God says, I take away your sins. How? By killing Jesus. Taking our sins and putting them on Jesus. The price is still paid. We just didn't pay it. What's our response? You'd think, what do? You'd have to pay off the judge for this, right? You'd think you'd have to get yourself in servitude to him.
You are. That's a different passage. Think you'd have to earn this back, this blessing gave to you, which we can't do. What's our response? It's crazy, people. It's nuts. We believe. That's it. We believe God's promise. We believe God's work that Jesus did on the cross. We believe in Jesus dying on the cross that pays for our sins. That all who believe are born of God. Born again. Brothers and sisters, you serve a wonderful God. You serve a wonderful God. He knows your sin and sent Jesus to pay for your sin. Believe in Him this morning. If you've never believed in Him before, confess your sin before Him and believe in Jesus and you are saved. If you have believed in God before but you've been in a place where you haven't realized, you don't even realize that you're standing in these gleaming garments that are given to you by the Son of God, and you're kind of ignoring the reality and the glory, see the love of God He has for you poured out in His Son, and remember and rejoice in your Savior. And if you are walking deeply with the Lord now and are so aware of the love God has for you displayed in Jesus Christ, hear His gospel here in the Old Testament and rejoice that your God said to Satan, "I rebuke you. You're right, but I rebuke you." And that He died in your place. In Jesus, brothers and sisters, all of our sins are washed away. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. We stand before you, O Lord God, in filthy rags. Every good work we tried to do is filth, is sin. And we need not just a bath, O Lord God. We need to be cleansed on the inside, and we can't. Satan is right when he accuses us before you that we are sinners. And we do, O Lord God, deserve to be condemned to death. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God, that in Christ Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. That all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Father God, may we this morning call upon you. In faith, we would believe in your work that you did in your Son Jesus, who is God. That we would be born again. That you would bring us to heaven, O Lord God. Because heaven is where you are. We pray this all in the wonderful, glorious name of Christ. Amen.